friend, part number one, because he actually mentions two friends, two men, and we'll get the next guy in verse 25, and so this is sincere friend, part number two. You could say number one friend, number two friend, however you want to do it. Got two guys mentioned, and here we are in chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 25, all the way down to verse 30. And so we're going to examine and take a look at the scriptures this morning about this man by the name of Epaphroditus. In chapter 2, verse 25, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness, because ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service towards me." As we said last Sunday morning in verse 19 down to verse 24, he talks about Timothy. And Timothy made a statement. He said there was no man except like Timothy that was like-minded. Same thoughts. He almost could finish the sentence for the Apostle Paul kind of idea. And that we looked at is in the life of Timothy, that he in verse 21, he said, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." The implication was that Timothy wasn't in self-interest. He wasn't selfish. He sought the needs of others. We get to verse 25, and these two men, as Paul writes, you would think he'd probably have a list. You remember last Sunday morning in the book of Romans in chapter 16, I just had you glance at the list of probably about 12 or so names of people in the church of Rome. Paul is in Rome in a prison when he writes this letter right here. And at all of that list, he can only name two that are, say, sincerely friends and there when he needs him. We have a flawed viewpoint in our society today that because someone clicks a button on a computer screen, they're now my friend. And we have reunited. And we used to go to kindergarten together. But now we are friends on social media. And now I get to enjoy their pretend life of all their beautiful family pictures. They're really not reality. It's just staged. And I've humored myself in thinking I have lots of friends. But we never have any kind of conversation. We never even message each other. Do you see how this thing is kind of a farce? It's not really real. And so if I said this morning, how many friends do you have? I'm not referring to a social media click of a button. I mean, how many? And I'm just saying this. I want you to think about this. How many friends do you really have? And maybe you say, oh, I got lots of friends. And you start listing them. But no, I mean like that you're broken down on the side of the road. Some of you are caught in a hog trap. And if you could call somebody at that moment and say, could you help me? Now I say that. You know there's some that will legitimate excuse they wouldn't be able to get there. But you know as well as I do, there are some that you classify friends that they are not going to be on the first of my list to call if I break down. Because in all reality, they're just not going to drop everything to help me. So I want you to narrow in this friendship a little bit more. And now I want you to say, you know, how many friends do you have that you think alike? I mean, you pretty much line up with everything. We've really narrowed it down, haven't we? Now, I would hope that your spouse is your friend. I'm gonna give it to you. Remember, because that's Wednesday night. I've looked for the good in everybody. So I think you got a perfect marriage. And so we'll just set aside the spouse right there for a minute. I want you to look outside the realms of just the spouse and say, I mean, how many friends do I have? Now, hopefully, by this point, some of you that are realistic are beginning to realize there's not a whole lot out there for various reasons. Now, some of you have a friend that's like that, and you could pick up the phone and you could start the conversation right where you left it off 2 years ago when you last talked with them. And it's genuine. And if they could get to you, they'd come right now to help. But even that is few and far between. And it's not to say that chapter 16 of Romans, that these weren't good people. I mean, they got their names written down in an eternal book. You and I didn't get that. So I'm not going to take it away from them. They were good people, and they were good men and women in the church. But when it came to friendship, when Paul gives these two illustrations of these men, I say we ought to pay attention. And it ought to grab a hold of something within us. On Wednesday night, I keep referring back to that because it just kind of ties in. We talked about discipleship in one of the statements. And a disciple, I believe we even mentioned it last Sunday morning, in disciple, a person that follows Christ. And it's not just going, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. And it's not even just because I got a bumper sticker or a Christian t-shirt or I've got a VBS shirt, right? We mean that you've gone beyond that. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. Yes, I did that. That was the starting line. Now I want an interest in my Bible reading, in my prayer life, in my church attendance. I want to know who God is. I want God to deal with me. I want to be, in other words, I'm following this thing out in my life, right? And this is discipleship. This is following Christ. Now, the individuals that Christ touched and healed, if we could go back and watch the lame man and he heals him, did it change his life forever? Did it bring life to him, something living? Was he dead? Now, there were dead people that he raised from the dead, like Lazarus. But I'm getting you to see that when God gets involved in a person's life, even if they're living, it sparks something else. It raises something else to the surface to say, I want more. I think there's a problem in Christianity when you get to the place you just say, I'm good. I know enough. I've learned it all. There's a problem. There should be something that recognizes that when the preacher talks about prayer, that we say, I'm lacking. That when the preacher preaches on witnessing, we say, I need to do more. When he stirs us up with our Bible reading and you say, but I read every day, but I need to get something more out of it. Do you see what I mean? There should be something stirred within us, something ignites. And Wednesday night, I said that about a disciple, by their fruits, and talking about hypocrites as well, by their fruits, you'd know them. In other words, it's something that's produced in the life of a Christian, and you know what their real quality is. And a discipleship, a disciple, a follower of Christ, there should be something that's challenged within you and I. There should be something that we learn at teaching, we're taught. There should be something that's encouraging. It's all with a life to obey God and something more and constant growth. It doesn't plateau out. Take your Bibles and look with me at John chapter 15. John 15, there he talks about this bearing fruit in John 15 in the Christian life. And it's in this chapter, in chapter 15, verse 1, he said, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me, verse 2, that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And he's giving this analogy of this fruit-bearing tree. And look in the passage in John 15, and look down at verse 8. Herein, in this manner, is my Father, the God of heaven, glorified, that ye, that's you and me, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So could we agree that as a disciple of Christ, and we're not talking about 12 guys that are now dead. We're talking about believers that have advanced in their Christian life, and meaning they're just growing. They're bearing fruit. And that in this life of discipleship, that according to verse 8, would bear fruit. It produces something. If you could look at your life and maybe have an outer body experience just for just a moment and back up and look at you, could you look at you and say, there's growth? Or would you look at it and say, well, I'm not sure, preacher. I don't know if there's any spiritual growth there. You see, because you could look at spiritual growth in two ways. You could say it's knowledge-based. Oh, I know so much more today than I did yesterday. But is that a true fruit that is... Knowledge puffed up. Knowledge doesn't necessarily mean that there's a relationship. there's individuals that know who they're married to, but the relationship is not there. Then there's obedience. And that basis for discipleship, am I obedient to the Father? Am I following Him? I want you to look back at Philippians chapter 2. And all of these kind of thoughts brought in here, let's grab a couple of more pieces of information concerning verses 25 to 30 as we get into Epaphroditus here. He's the one that in chapter 4, in verse 18, if you turn there, is entrusted with an offering, financial gift. Remember, Paul's in prison. The church of Philippi takes up an offering. In verse 18, but I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. So the church of Philippi sent an offering with Epaphroditus back to the apostle Paul. He said it was a blessing, in essence, what he says. In verse 19, he points back to the church and says that God will supply all of your need in Christ Jesus. Just the other day, I was in town. This has nothing to do with the message, but it was quite humorous. On the back of a shoulder of an individual is tattooed Philippians 4:13. And I thought, you know, we have come to real low levels when a blurred out tattoo is supposed to represent something. And I thought, is it supposed to remind them? Because now my mama always said she had eyes in the back of her head. I don't know if that lady did or not. Or is it something that was supposed to impress me? I just was like, really? We're now wearing bumper stickers. Okay. You see, well, I was thinking about one of those things. Please don't. Don't even go down that road. Had nothing to do with the message. It just came to mind. Philippians chapter 4, there in verse 18, Paul referenced the same man, and he brings the offering from Philippi. It's over 800 miles that man traveled, in verse 18, back to Rome. 800 miles. He jumped on a plane and was there in a couple hours. No, it would have taken him about 6 weeks to travel the roads to make it back where Paul was at. And he brought the whole thing and said, here it is. Now, I some of you were here Wednesday night in the service. We got into Acts 5, and I thought it was humorous. Brother Randy came up to me after the service, and he said, yeah, I've always got a laugh out of that passage. And he said, I could just see myself being one of the guys that had to bear the dead body out. And you know, and I've walked away going, you know, there was somebody had to do this. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? They come in separate, 3 hours apart, and they lied to the Holy Ghost. God kills them, right? And the husband dies first, and Peter says, yeah, you guys get the body and go bury it. And he said, I can just envision that the preacher looks at me and goes, here, go bury him. And we go bury him, and we come back, and he said, I'm finally thinking, now I'm going to get here some good preaching. And I walk in, and they go ahead and get her out too. And I miss the whole night because I'm burying dead people. And I'm laughing at that going, yeah, some of you guys could relate to that, because the preacher looks at you and go, hey, could you do this? And next thing you know, you've missed out on something important, right? But I thought, you know, there's certain times that guys just do a job that it go unrecorded in the Scriptures. Somebody had to bury him, and he didn't even get his name written down. But they sure appreciate two bodies being buried. Instead of just laying there next service going, yeah, we hadn't found anybody to do it yet. Somebody had to carry the bones of Joseph out of Egypt. If you remember the story, they wandered around in the wilderness for quite a while. Somebody had that job. Sometimes those no-name jobs, but this guy gets a name attributed to him. And he travels over 800 miles to bring an offering, 6 weeks of travel. I want you now to look this morning, and let's jump a little bit closer. There's four areas that show up in the life of this man here. And look at verse 25 of chapter 2 again. He said, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. You hadn't even gotten one verse in the narrative of verse 25 to verse 30, and he's listed for you several attributes of that man. A man that was willing to say, I'll take it. Are you going to say he didn't have anything else planned that week? Are you going to say that he didn't have any other needs to be taken care of, but yet he was willing to travel 6 weeks of his time to bring an offering that probably the church of Philippi probably really didn't honestly amount to a whole lot because of their situation, but yet God records it. There's four areas, and these four areas I want to point out to you this morning. I want to talk about the role that this man played. I want to talk about the relationship he had with the early church there at Philippi. I want to talk about his responsibility that he took upon himself, and also the reverence that he had towards God. We'll get into all four of those this morning. Let's pray. Father, help us out as we get into these few verses and talk about this man that you found fitting to write his name down, to record him, of what he did for the Apostle Paul, a sincere friend. God, we've already brought to our mind, and maybe we've even counted up, and if we were honest this morning, there's probably very few that are like-minded of friends to us. God, could I turn the table? Are we the sincere friend to somebody else? Have we gotten to know them? Have we spent the time and invested in the lives of people? And so, Father, as we examine the life of this man here and look at his friendship to Paul and his impact that he made the early church, Father, I pray that you'd stir something within each individual, no matter the age, this morning, that, God, we could be a sincere friend as we learn from this man. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's talk about the role. Verse 25, he says, yet I supposed him necessary. I found it necessary to send this man. He lists for him my brother. What is that? Well, what kind of role did he play? You could say he played a role in the family. That's an attribute to the local church of saying that we are family. We are brothers and sisters. The Apostle Paul addressed this in Timothy. He said, when you address and speak to one another, treat her as a sister and him as an elder, and as the idea that we are family, and we are. And John chapter 1 and verse 12, when you believed on Christ, you became the sons of God. And we're put in the family of God, Ephesians chapter 2. So part of the fellowship of the gospel there, as he talks about in chapter 1 and verse 5, this camaraderie, striving together in chapter 1 verse 27, is the family. It's a role that he plays, and he viewed the early church of Philippi as being family to him. As he looks at this family there, you could also look at verse 25. It says he's a companion in labor. So he's co-laborer in the work of God with the people of Philippi. And so in this family, it's a family mentality, even in the gospel sense. In other words, we're together. We've got a common bond of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. We agree on that. And so Heritage Baptist Church, we have a companion in the gospel with one another. And here, this man here, he says he's a brother, a companion in labor. He's a fellow worker. He gave up. We know that he gave his own time up, 6 weeks of time, to bring back an offering. I'm sure he did more. I'm sure he had proven himself long before Paul looked at him and said, you go and you bring that back to me. This is a man he trusted. Notice in verse 25, a companion in labor and fellow soldier. Fellow soldier. Look back at chapter 1. I mentioned this just a second ago. Look at verse 27. And right toward the end of the verse, it says, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So we're a soldier. We're a military mindset, right? We go to battle. I mentioned in Sunday school, the spiritual warfare, the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel and the sword of the Spirit. We're a soldier for Jesus Christ. We'll sing a song, Onward Christian Soldiers. And so here he says he's a fellow soldier. He's alongside the Apostle Paul. He's engaged in battle. He's not. He didn't fly. He didn't go AWOL. He didn't depart when things got tough. This man was right beside him. He has the same cause. He has a common enemy. What is your common enemy? That to me, it's the devil. Our enemy is the same. And it's the same with God. And he's a roaring lion. We are to defend the faith. Take a stand. I said it earlier that sometimes in our Christian life, when problems come, you're to stand. There are times when problems come, you are to flee. And you just have to be discerning and know what the Spirit of God wants in your life. But this man here stood when he's supposed to stand, and he would flee when he was supposed to flee. And he fought the battle. He fought a good fight with the Apostle Paul. He says he's a fellow soldier. And now in this family, I see that it's balanced. And so notice as we look at that in verse 25, it said he was a brother and companion labor. And then to the opposite, in some degree, a fellow soldier. And then he says a messenger. And so with this man here, he's balanced, meaning that there's the fellowship with saints. There's times in your Christian life you're going to put a smile on your face and really pretend like and fake it like you're interested in the story they're telling you. I know you're not interested. And you're thinking, I don't really care. But sometimes you just need to pretend like you're really interested in what they're telling you about. Don't you like people to listen to you? Sure you do. And don't you like it when they go, oh, that's a neat story, and the next time they see you, they remember the story you told them? Sure you do. And listen, I know that not always in the Christian circles in Heritage Baptist Church, you don't have the same interest as the other guy across the aisle, and you don't have the same hobbies like she's got, and you've got two different lives, but show an interest. You are companions together for the cause of Christ in laboring. You are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are soldiers for Christ. We have the same battle, the same struggles against a common enemy. And there is fellowship. Take your Bibles and look at Nehemiah chapter 4. The story in Nehemiah is that they're rebuilding the walls. And in this rebuilding of the walls around Jerusalem, and that's what the storyline is about in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 4, if you recall, if you've read through the book of Nehemiah, it is not just the men, it is ladies as well. There's actually some guys that show up and they bring their daughters with them and they start rebuilding the walls. This was a family project. You ever had dad look at you and go, "That we've got a family project." And you went, oh no, right? And here's a family project and everybody's going to get involved. No attitudes, put a smile on your face. Ever been there? We never have these problems at our house. We're always cheerful and joyful. And so we have to have pep talks too, going, you know, just get that look off your face, you know. Well, why do I have to do this? Well, do you like eating? Right? You know, well, I get paid for that job over here. Why can't I get paid at the house? Well, we give a roof over your head, and we give food on the table, and everybody has a part to make things operate, right? And so the ones that didn't amen, you know that their kids have no chores and responsibilities. All right. Meaning that everybody has a responsibility and we're co-laborers. Granted, the youngest one may not do as much as the older one, but we all have a part to play. Nehemiah chapter 4, and watch how this thing plays out. And watch verse 17. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens and are carrying the loads, with those that laded alongside each other, everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work. So one hand is doing the work, and the other hand held a weapon. Now, I know the story is that there's an enemy outside and has threatened, we're going to stop you from rebuilding the wall. And so Nehemiah goes, all right, we keep on working. And you put a weapon, you got a sword in one hand, and you got a trowel to spread the mortar in the other hand. And depending on right hand or left hand, which hand you put it in. And he says, yeah, you're going to be ready to battle, and you're going to be ready to work. Now, the sword doesn't make good mortar spreading. And if you think you're going to fight the devil with a masonry trowel, you got another thing coming. Now, I'd probably throw it at him if that's all I had. But I'd rather have the sword of the Spirit to fight off the devil. Does this make sense? This is just an analogy. And there's a balance in your life. There should be things in your life that you work for Jesus Christ and you fight for Jesus Christ. But be careful. Please don't look at the other individual that all they do is they just want to swing the sword all the time. And you say, how unspiritual, because they're just not doing the real work for Jesus. But we could turn it around, and you might be doing the one that's doing all the sword slinging, and you look at the one that's got the trowel and making the church function and making the things get done and watching the kids at home. And these are work. Don't ever look at a woman that stays at home and say, so you don't work? Don't ever do that. Don't ever do that. Some of them ladies could outwork you, some of you men. You come home from a job all day long, and you sit down, take your shoes off, and she still keeps working. and she would just like to have an intelligent conversation, somebody over the age of 5. And you say, well, I've had to have phone calls all day long. You poor thing. All right, we got that out of the way. Okay. Do you realize there's some balance with all this? Ladies, I helped you out. You can pay me later. All right, so there's balance with all this. And there's this one does a job, and this one does a job, and it works together. Now, the analogy I'm bringing to you is this man here was a soldier, and he was a companion. I think it was the middle picture of Nehemiah chapter 4. He's got a sword in one hand, and when it's time to fight, it's time to fight. And when it's time to work, it's time to work. And both are necessary, and both are needful. And that's what he is. Well, let's go back to Philippians chapter 2. He's got a fellow soldier. He's a companion laborer. He's a brother. And that's part of the family. That's his role in the family. But look at his role in the ministry. And notice how it speaks about there. He says, but your messenger. So you could say that Epaphroditus was sent with a message. That was easy, wasn't it? There's all the commentators go, well, the real Greek word, like you really needed that? When it says a guy is a messenger, and you can see the word message, then he must have a message. He didn't show up and say, I forgot what I came in here for. Now he walks in and says, oh, by the way, Paul wants to let you know, and he makes it clear, and he portrays the message to the individuals, to the saints. That's not all. It says in verse 25, but your messenger and he that ministered to my needs. Is that what he said? No. Now, I'd say he probably ministered to his needs, food and water. But he just found a way that, well, it wasn't, Paul didn't need cherry cordials to keep him alive in the prison, but it sure is his favorite. Do you get the picture? I don't know what the wants were, but we're all human, and you've got wants. And this man here just found a way to go above and beyond just the needs. And he says, he ministers unto me even in my wants. He just found a way to be a blessing. You know, a friend is not just one that should just do what he's expected. A real friend, a sincere friend, goes above and beyond. Should we not love others? Shouldn't you love your wife or love your husband? You should, but can't you go above and beyond that? I mean, even the world, in their concept of love, gives. Even the world, a spouse that truly says, I love my wife, they take care of their wife. Could you go above that? I mean, we're a Christian. We've got something even greater to serve, a greater purpose to illustrate. Should we not care for others in the family of God? Isn't that what friendship does? A sincere friend. And find out what they're, well, if they've got a need, bless God, I'll meet it. But maybe what they're, maybe a want. Listen, this is not to preach and say you need to, I'm challenging. You admitted to me in your nods and your thinking process that you've got very few friends that are sincere that think like you do. Well, why don't you make some friends? You ever heard that term? Oh, well, Brother Jeremy, there's nobody else like. Well, why don't you develop them? Well, I don't have anybody that pay attention to me. Oh, you got a lot of people that'll pay attention to you. Sometimes they're little people. Well, what am I supposed to do? Well, you could start by praying for them. And pray for the kids at Heritage Baptist Church that they might not turn out like, well, like the ones in chapter 1 that were only interested in me, myself, and I. But they became interested in others. He said, well, how's that going to benefit me? Well, one day, you're going to get old. And you're going to be one of those at Heritage Baptist Church that's old and you can't do it anymore. And somebody's going to remember you from 20 years ago that prayed for them and gave interest to them. And 20 years and 25 or 30 years down the road, they're going to look at their kids and say, we're going to their house and we're going to serve them today. But if you're not visionary, you'd never see that. What's your role? Are you a teacher? Are you a friend? Do you produce something around the church? What is your, do you take care of the flowers or CDs or clean the church building? Or do you take care of the financial area? Or do you take care of this tract stamping? I don't know. There's all sorts of areas within the local church that we serve. What is your role? Do it to the best of your ability. What is your gift that God has given you? What is your spiritual gift? Are you using it? Find a way that God can use you. And you can make a difference to meet not just the needs, but the wants of other people. And this doesn't stop. Look at verse 26 and 27. Not only is there the role, but there's relationships. And notice this man in verses 26 and 27. He says, for he longed after you all. He desired to be around the church of Philippi. And yet some of you could run across even somebody at Heritage Baptist Church in Walmart, and you'll dart and run the other aisle because I can't talk to them today. And we'll dart and we'll run because why? I don't know. You tell me. I just think he loved his church and he loved being around them. And I don't take it that this man was a pew warmer. And as we say in our preacher circles, he's not a morning glory. You know what morning glory is? It's a pretty flower that comes out every morning. It shines and it goes back away. And you've got Christians in all across this country that are morning glories when it comes to church. Just a pretty little bloom, and then it'll go away. And that's not what God is looking for in our lives. This is not the relationship you see described in his life. And yet, when his trip was time to come up, he didn't delay it. He was concerned. Now watch what it says about him. He says in verse 26, he says, and was full of heaviness. He really desired to go because that ye had heard that he had been sick. Paul says, yeah, he was sick. Verse 27, for indeed he was sick nigh unto death. Now, how many of you had COVID and you didn't have too much thoughts about anybody else? Sometimes just sickness in general has a way of making us focused upon just us. And it's, I want you to think about this, is that you really have to fight against that. Because you really could just crawl up in bed and leave me alone and throw the covers over me and turn the lights off and don't anybody talk to me. And it takes something mustered up inside of you just to make the one outreach. Or I understand, listen, if you're contagious, don't get near me. But you understand how sickness kind of makes us just want to leave me alone? And this guy is sick, and what do you see? He is still interested in how is the church of Philippi doing. God gave him mercy. What you didn't read right there between verses 26 and 27 is he went to the Benny Hinn meeting and got slapped on the head, and the Apostle Paul healed him. Did you notice that Paul didn't even heal him? See, why? Well, I thought Paul had the gift of healing. Well, he did. But the apostolic sign of healing is gone. Listen, don't get caught up into everything in life is supposed to be perfect. It's not perfect. And let me break it to you. Friendships aren't perfect either. And sometimes the very ones you invest in, take it for granted and abuse it and misuse you. So you need to stop and don't ever have any more friends. No. He actually says in the passage in verse 27 that God had mercy on him. Paul says there that I prayed, in essence, that God would not let him die to add sorrow upon sorrow. You ever had a bad week? You ever had a bad day? And you thought, God, please, don't let anything else happen today. It's bad enough. And that's the same idea. He said, God, here I'm sitting in prison. I'm having a bad day. I don't need it to be worse and only have one friend. Would you heal Epaphroditus, that I might still have two friends? That's the concept in which he says right there. He's being genuine with it. And here, this man genuinely cared for the church, and they cared for him. And they wanted to reach people, and he genuinely wanted to reach them. Now, so here's what we do. What do I do? All right, Brother Jeremy, I don't have that type of friendship with somebody, and yet I want to be a friend to somebody, and I want somebody to be a friend to me. I want you to take your Bibles and look at Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18. See, because it'd be easy to sit here and say, well, everybody ought to be nice to you. And if they'll be nice to you and they'll get to know you and they'll meet your wants and not just your needs, you'll have a perfect Christian life. But you understand this morning, it involves you. There's a part that is required on your part. Here, Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18, and look at verse 24. Could we also apply the principle in our lives that what you sow, you will also reap? That's a general rule. That is a principle, not just even the Bible, but in the natural laws of sowing and reaping. What you plant, you reap. It comes back to get you. Proverbs chapter 18, and look at verse 24. A man that, you could say a woman, any individual, you could replace your name right there. A man or woman that hath friends must show himself or herself friendly. You want friends? Please don't come up to me and say, I have no friends. Because I will show you this verse in Christian love with a smile on my face and say, and ask you the question, have you shown yourself to be friendly?
Well, I'm just not a people person.
Well, maybe they're not either. And so maybe one day when you're sitting in prison, we'll just look at you and say, we're just not people. You see how this works? Now listen, none of you, well, that's mean. No, I'm showing you that it requires a balance on our part. Here it says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You say, now, why would he tag that on? Because I'll tell you why. Because you'll be a friend, and then that one you thought was a friend will stab you in the back. And what you've got to do is remind yourself that I've got a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You say, who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. And my God is always the friend that I need. In other words, I'm not dependent that if they tell me no or stab me in the back, that my life is destroyed and it's all over. And now I'm going to put up a wall. And with this wall, no one's going to enter again. And so what I'll do is I'll just peek over every once in a while and say, I'll throw you a loaf of bread and you and I can be friends. This is the analogy that I'm trying to get you to paint in your picture, because this is how Christians act and how they respond because they got hurt one time. I've been there. I've had individuals that I thought were real friends, and when it came down to it, they hurt me, and they weren't friends. And there's a part of something within us that says, I don't want that to happen again, and I'm going to make sure it doesn't happen again. And then if you've been there, you understand what I mean, that when I was ready to put that wall up, and the Holy Spirit moves in and says, I'm your friend. You say, well, what if I go through 100 bad friends to get the 2 good ones? You'll be glad you got the 2 good ones. You'll be glad that you got a good friend. But it requires you to show yourself friendly. Here's what some Christians do. They'll make a friend to the world. And when the problems come, that friend didn't do you much good. I've heard individuals this, and I've said this. I say it jokingly sometimes, but sometimes it is my thought, and it just didn't come out verbally. Do you understand what I mean? Well, I don't go to church anywhere. I watch, and they name these names of these preachers on TV. And I have said, and sometimes I think it, why don't you call that preacher then when your child's in a car wreck? Why didn't you call that preacher? Go ahead and call Stanley next time that you're in the hospital and see if he'll come pray with you. Now, there's times I've thought that, and there's times I've said it, that what's going to happen when you need somebody? See, what I do, stay in touch with people. Stay in touch. It's easy these days. You don't even have to pull out a card and write something. You could send a text message. Be faithful to church. You'll get to meet some people that may be genuine down the road. They may be. And if they miss, check on them. hang around with somebody. Oh, they're not coming to my house. I didn't say your house. I mean, just as soon as we say amen, don't leave right away. Yeah, but nobody came up to me. Then you go up to them. And you initiate something. I'm glad he's preaching to all the adults. I'm talking to teenagers too. Be a friend. And be friendly. In the church, it's easy to get burned. It's easy to write individuals off. It's easy to start factions and groups and cliques and sides to be taken. Let's not do that. Let's strive together. And striving together, what does it do? It creates within the family and the people of God a role and a relationship, and now it brings responsibility. And you'll see this is responsibility there in verses 28 and 29. They began to spend time together. They had the same vision, the same goal. They had prayer meetings together. And the effective work and the ministering. And so in verses 28, 29, it brings responsibility. You notice in verse 28, he says, I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Well, I just don't believe that individuals should be given examples to the church. Well, Paul thought it was okay there. You know, there's nothing wrong with a preacher to stand up and say, I appreciate brother so-and-so. I appreciate Miss so-and-so for doing that this week and recognizing something that they did. And it's no slight on anybody else if I just forgot something or didn't see something that someone else did. But at times, individuals need to kind of be pushed up a little bit and say, good job. Paul did it several times in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He said, they did this, and why? So that Christ would get the glory. And so he says in verse 29, with reputation. Now verse 30. So there's the role that he plays. There's the relationship that he has with friends and family. Then there's the responsibility with the people of God. And then in verse 30, you find the reverence. He says in verse 30, because for the work of Christ, he was nigh to death. Paul says he gave himself so much, it about killed him. He says, not regarding his life. Now, I understand there's a balance with that. None of us think or should agree that your church work should be so much that it almost kills you. But I think today in 2022, that's probably not a problem for the average Christian. He says there in verse 30, to supply your lack of service toward me. Now, Paul doesn't mean that in a slight way to them. He's not saying that what you didn't do. Rather, what he's talking about is that where you couldn't do something, he stepped up. And meaning that, well, he traveled 800 miles. Not everybody can travel 800 miles. The mother with the young kids couldn't just leave her house and go and take 800-mile trip to take this offering. She couldn't do it. But he could. What can you do? What is it that you could do? You say, well, maybe well, it doesn't matter what somebody else can or can't do. What can you do to show yourself to be a good friend and reverence the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of God? I read a book. I don't agree with everything that God teaches or preaches, but Andy Stanley wrote a book, and I believe the principal was talking about your life, and he made the statement that just kind of stuck with me for several years now, and it says, choose who you're going to cheat on. I first read it and went, whoa, what does he mean by that? And he says, I don't mean adultery. He said, what I mean is, list out the things of life that can gain your attention. The world, the job, the family, the church. You could list out several things and people that desire your attention. And he said, you've got to make a choice which one you're going to cheat on, because you can't give your all to all of them. And then what that requires you to do is say priority. In other words, God is going to get my best. And then my wife. And then my kids. And then I look to the church and say, I'm going to serve the church. But here's a problem that I could fall prey to. And I won't say that times I haven't, where the church gets all my time and they get cheated. somebody's going to get cheated. I don't know about you, but I look at it going, I don't want the world to have my time and my energy and my money. I'd rather cheat the world out. Amazon, Walmart's already got enough of it. Would you make a decision of who you're going to cheat on? And just determine, I'm going to serve God, number one, and my family's next. And then whatever your priorities are, and this one is just going to get, there's sometimes at the end of the day, I've looked, I'll be honest with you, I've looked at my watch and went, I could stay here another 2 hours. I'm done. Because I'm going home to my family. And some of you guys ought to do that with work. And I know it's hard sometimes to detach from it and to set it aside, but if we're not careful, we'll cheat on the wrong ones that really desired us. It's no slight on the church when he says right there in verse 30, to supply your lack of service. They just couldn't do it. But what could you do? Is it street work that you could do? And you could take that part of the local church and you could do that? Is it the mom teaching and training her kids? And us guys, we can't do that, but you can. And give it the best you got. What is it that you could do for God? And you see, missions is not just about putting money in an offering plate. Missions is about doing what you can do. And that doing is sometimes, well, nobody else could have traveled that path, but he could. And nobody else can travel the path, but you can. And nobody else can teach the kids like you can. And nobody can go to that job that you work at, sir or ma'am. And nobody else has that opportunity with those coworkers like you have. And you can be the missionary where you're at. You can be the friend that's sincere. And you can have a role that you play for Christ. And you can have a relationship with friends and family within the local church. And you can have a responsibility with people you know. And you can reverence the Lord Jesus Christ to the best of your ability, and give him all that you've got in the capacity in which he's given you to do it in. You say, I don't have a friend. Then be the friend. And develop yourself in those four areas that one day someone would look at you and say, they're the Epaphroditus in my life. They're a friend, and they're like-minded. Because you developed yourself to be that friend. You can do it. Let's pray. Father, sure, thank you for two sincere friends, the Apostle Paul, that are recorded in the Scriptures. They got their names written down, their story recorded, and the qualities mentioned. That's amazing. We didn't get that, but there's nothing today that says that we can't be just like that. And we could show ourselves friendly, and we could be the sincere friend to somebody. God, thank you today that we can say that we have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Father, my guess is that probably as adults, everybody in this room has been hurt by a, quote, friend at some point. God, help us not to pull back, to build up a wall, but yet to keep the trowel and the sword and to stay and remain faithful in the work and the ministry of God, and that we would become the sincere friend that we should be to others. Heavenly Father, I pray that you take the things that were preached this morning and God stir our hearts and our minds. And not just an invitation now, but something that would transpire and we would be different in our own lives, the way we act and the way we carry ourselves, and maybe even just what we cheat on and what we put our attention towards. And we'll thank you for it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you would this morning, stand with me, heads bowed, eyes closed, piano begins to play. We've heard this service, and last Sunday morning, we recognized two sincere friends, the Apostle Paul. Could you be the friend? As I said last Sunday morning, maybe you looked at God and said, God, thank you for this particular friend that you gave me in my life. They're sincere, they're like-minded. Thank you. It may be a spouse. It may be a friend. It may be a friend miles and miles away, but you could say, God, thank you for that friendship that you've given me. God, help me to never take it for granted. Could we as a church develop within our kids, develop in our lives, to be a true, sincere friend? Could we do that? We could. We could rise above. sincere friend. All right, good to see everybody this morning. And I'm asking Brother Rex if you would close us in a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed.